And there we've been talking about the parable of the sower. And I'm going to tell you this, and I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you this again. I would just encourage you this month, read it every week. Read the parable of the sower every week. And the reason for that is God tells us that if we don't understand this parable, how will we understand any parable? So that lets me know. There's a couple of things that I try to pay attention to in the Bible. One, all of it. But, you know, really focus. If God says, I love something, I want to know everything he loves. If God says, I hate something, I want to know everything he hates. You want to know why? Because I want to be like him. I want to be close to him. And I don't want to come to him with something he hates. I only want to come to him with something he loves. Let's just put this out here. We're not going to go into it this morning. But I remember reading, when I made my mind up that I would read the Bible through every month. And I did that for 2 years. I read the Bible through every month for 2 years. Just decided I was going to do it and did it. Not that you have to, not that you need to feel bad if you don't. But, you know, for 24 consecutive months, I read the Bible all the way through. And I remember when I read a scripture, and God basically stated, I hate the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. When I first read that, I was floored. I thought, my goodness, if God hates the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, so do I. But the only problem is, I don't know what their doctrine is. Anyone ever hear a sermon on the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? I see one hand in the back. Anyone else? If God hates it, we do too. So, between now and next year, you will hear hear a teaching on the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But you should probably start doing some research yourself on that. But if God loves something, we should love it. If God hates something, we will hate it. Can I tell you something? If we came out of the world and we loved something that God hated, guess what we do? We change our mentality and our mindset, and we begin to hate what we used to love. Let me just give you a couple of examples of this. If you loved fornication or adultery before you gave your life to Jesus, now you hate it. If you loved illegal drugs before you came to the body of Christ, now that you are in the body, you hate it. I'm not saying you don't have a desire for it or an addiction to it. I'm saying you hate it. You got to change your mindset. Well, how do I do that? You get into the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror. You didn't even know. You know, when you look into a mirror, you know, your hair can all be jacked up. Maybe you're not like, I could wake up in the mornings and it's always really awesome when your hair is wet and you go to sleep with it. And then you wake up and you got a swirl back there you can't tame. There ain't enough of hairspray Maybelline makes it can fix that. I mean, it is just there. You've pretty much got to soak your hair to get it right. But you would never even know it was messed up unless you looked in a mirror. But once you look in the reflection and know what's off, then you begin to fix it. So the Word of God, you didn't even know you were messed up. Maybe you had a good hint that you were, but maybe you didn't even know how messed up you were. But you looked in the mirror and you're like, whoa. I am jacked up this morning. I've got to fix this. So you look in and you begin to apply the Word. And when you apply the Word, it is you begin to comb and fix the things that are not right in your life. So you might have loved it at one time. You may still desire it now. Maybe when I was speaking, something popped up that you know God doesn't like and you thought, man, I really enjoyed that. I'm not telling you that you won't ever, you know, stop enjoying it. Sin is fine. If it wasn't, nobody would do it. If sin wasn't fun, nobody would be like, I'm not sinning. That's horrible. That's not any fun. I have never heard anyone say, this is not fun. The reason they do it is because they enjoy it. I'm not asking you to like this. I'm just asking you to accept it. But we look at stuff and we say, I do no longer like that. Because my God doesn't like it. And I change my ways. Can tell you something as a kid. I remember I watched a movie. And I'm thinking, trying to remember who it was. Chuck Norris. Yeah, that's right. It was Chuck Norris was in a movie, and a whole bunch of people came against Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris said a word that I wasn't supposed to say. I never heard that word before. But I remember it coming up, and I turned to my daddy, and I looked at him, and I said the same word. And honestly, everybody in the house laughed, except for my father. But everybody else laughed. And I remember my daddy looking at me and saying, "Son, we don't say that word." And I said, "Why don't we say it?" He said, "Because I don't like it, and it will never come out your mouth again." "Yes, sir." Even though in the beginning, my initial response was, I liked it. I almost wanted to say it again because it got a good laugh. I like people to laugh. I enjoy making people laugh. And I almost wanted to say it again, but I knew immediately, I no longer like this word. Why? Because my daddy don't like this word. So there are some things that you may have liked and didn't even know it was wrong. But once you found out God doesn't like it, you're like, "I don't like it either." I'm not saying your flesh ain't, I'm going to just keep emphasizing that until I think you got it. I'm not even going to say your flesh is not going to cry out for it. Or that in the middle of it, you may feel like you're dying. And the truth of the matter is, it is. That part that used to be you is dying. It is dying. And so, yeah, there may even be some remorse. There may be grieving process that you are going through. But you know, according to God's word, this part that used to be in my life, this habit, needs to die. That's good preaching, Pastor. I know it is. Whew. Well, I just feel good. I'm just still debating whether or not I should run right now. Every person in this place is growing in your relationship with God. And I want to be very clear. Once you give your life to Jesus, you have the greatest position with God that you can ever have. Your position will never get any better. Your position is as a child of God. It does not get better. My daughters, they will never have a better position with me. They will never have a better position with me than they do right now. When they're 18, the position will not improve. When they're 32, their position will not get any more or any less. Now, my relationship with them will constantly change and increase. And I can say this, the older they get so far, and I'm only up to six. The older they get, the more fun they are to hang out with. Yeah. One, they're potty trained. Thank you, Jesus. I do wonder if God ever gets sick of changing our diapers. Be like, "My God, you're 34. Grow up." I just ever wonder about that. Do you ever think about God on that manner or any manner? Just, I don't know. I think of God all the time. I think of how I've been disappointed in life by other people, and I wonder if he's been disappointed the same way by me. And I'm like, "God, I know you've forgiven me of all my sins, but this hurt me, and I understand. Do you go through this? And if so, I'm so sorry for anything I've ever done." And I know he doesn't hold it against me. I know he doesn't notch me down a level. But my relationship with God is growing. And we have people that are coming to God, that are coming to church, that are exploring, that are not saved. But they are exploring Christ. They want to know, is God real? Should I be here? Is this the church I should belong to? I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to give my life to God. There are those that are exploring. And then there are those. What prop quiz, I gave it to you last week. What's the second group? Beginning their walk with God. And then my third group is? Close to God. And my fourth group is? God-centered. And I said this last week, and I want to go in a little more detail this week. I don't want you to think of this as 1, 2, 3, 4. The reason I give it numbers is so that it just separates it. But I want you to think of it this way. When you give your life to Jesus, I don't think you start off at number 2. I don't think you start off at number 3. I think you start off at number 4. You are God-centered. But what does the Bible tell us when the sower sows the word? The fowl of the air come in immediately to steal the word. So what happens is maybe you still have a desire to do something you know you weren't supposed to. Or maybe you have done something you know you're not supposed to do. So therefore you think you're still struggling. Maybe you even question your salvation. Can I tell you something? My girls have done yesterday 4 or 5 things I told them not to do. Well, foot on yesterday. How about this morning? And, you know, their position with me is not changing. It will never change. And so I don't want you to think I have to, you know, I've been saved for 10 years, so I'm probably number 3, God, you know, really whatever, and I want to get to God-centered. Or God-focused, excuse me, God-focused. I want to be so focused on the Lord. This is where I'm so close to being there. Not there yet. No, 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 no. When you give your life to Jesus, you are God-focused. And the only thing that stops you from being at that position is the fowl of the air will come in to steal the word and make you believe you've got to work for it, make you believe that you're not good enough, make you believe that your sin is still holding on to you, make you believe that just because you had a desire or a thought crossed your mind that you are not where you need to be. And so, yes, there is a process to our relationship. Can I tell you this? My relationship with my mother is better than it has ever been in our history together. I've always loved my mother. I'm always going to love my mother. But my relationship with her is better than it's ever been. And I'm thankful for that. I love her. She's awesome. I want to hang out with her. And when she's in town, I want her to stay with me. And I always want her to stay with me longer than what she's going to. And I want to go on vacation with her. There's not everybody in my family I want to go on vacation with, but my mother, I do. Why? Because my relationship's good with her. Can I tell you something else? My relationship with my wife is really good as well. I want to hang out with her more than I do my mama. And I'm closer to my wife than I am my mother. But what I want to tell you is that our relationships grow, increase, and strengthen. And I'll say this too. My relationship in my 7th year with Jesse was better than my 5th year with Jesse, which was tremendously better than my 3rd year with Jesse, and much more better than my 1st year with Jesse. Our relationship has increased. Your relationship with God is only going to get better. Why? Because you're going to learn what He loves, what He doesn't love. What He likes, what He doesn't like. And then you're going to shed off some of the things that He doesn't like and get yourself in His place or in His position that He has for your life. And can I tell you something too? The reason God wants you to shed off some of this stuff is not because you're unclean, you're filthy, you're dirty. You've been made righteous by the blood of God. You are worthy to come in His presence because of the blood of Jesus, because of the work of the cross. But God has a plan for you. He knew your life before you were ever born. He knew your desires before you were ever even created. Before the world was created, He knew you. Not only did He know you, but He had a plan for you. And He knows what's going to bless you. He knows better. Have you ever asked anyone, what do you want to do in life? What makes you? I don't know. That's okay. God does. And if you follow Him, there are things you're going to have to get rid of to get in the place that God has called you that will ultimately cause you to be blessed at a greater level than ever before. The problem is we are so naturally focused that we don't understand how living without fornication could cause us to be happier than what we are right now. We can't understand, and when I say we, I ain't talking about you, I'm talking about the world, right? We can't understand, the world can't understand, if I let go of all these drugs, this is the only thing that gets me high. This is the only thing that brings me up. I am depressed, I am broke, busted, and disgusted, and this is my only relief. So tell me, God, how of letting go of this will make me happier. Actually, I tried, and it made me worse. We look at the natural and we wonder how in the world it can get better if we follow what he says, because in our life at the moment, this is the only thing that brings us fun. This is the only thing that brings us excitement. This is the only thing that, for a lack of better terms, I can't think of what the world would call it, but kind of blesses me. It lifts me up. But what it's doing is holding you back. What it's doing is stopping you from advancing. And what God wants you to do is let go, not so that you will suffer or so that you will mourn the loss of something. It's so that you can celebrate the new beginnings. It can celebrate the new places. Have you ever planted a seed? I am dumbfounded at growing anything. Corn, no matter what it is. Okra, most of you don't even know what okra is. Bless your hearts. It's really great fried. Do not boil that. I don't care who says to boil it. It is no good. You fry it. That's the only way to eat it. But it is amazing. You plant this little bitty seed the size of a BB. You plant it. Leave it alone. Water it. You know, the ground. You tilled the ground. You got the ground ready to receive the seed. And then you walk so far and you plant the next one. You walk so far, you plant the next one. And you keep doing that. And you water it in probably about 2-3 days. All of a sudden, there's this little bitty green poking through. I'm always amazed at that. How can something so tiny pop up through the ground? And I remember walking, we have this track very close to a park that we live close to. And there's this walking path around it. We're talking about asphalt. And a plant coming right up in the middle. And it's buckled the pavement. I'm like, how is it possible for something I can go step on and crush to move pavement? It's one thing to break through the ground. It's another thing to cause asphalt. I'm here. I don't know if you've ever been hit by a piece of asphalt, but I know just a small little piece flying up has cracked my windshield. How in the world can a seed push through? And I'm going to tell you something. When you plant something in your heart, the enemy can throw everything he's got at you. He can put down hard dirt. He can try to dry it out. He can try to put asphalt over it, but if you've planted it in your heart, there is nothing that will stop that blade from popping up. So you may, you know, I heard this one time. I wish I could take credit for it, but it wasn't me. The devil would have never tried to bury you if he recognized you were a seed. You may feel like you're under a lot of pressure at this moment, but if you're being buried, good for you, because you are a seed of the Word of God that's planted on the inside of you, and it will bust through the ground. It will bust through whatever foundation has been laid on top of you and produce fruit in your life. So you must protect your heart. Your heart. Oh, you can't let bitterness come in. You can't let anger. Now, when I say anger, I'm not saying you can't be angry. I get angry. I'm saying you can't live a lifestyle of angry. Have you ever met someone that all they are is angry? Every day, every hour, every moment, they're just angry all the time. You can't afford to get to that life. You can't be angry 24/7. You can't be hurt 24/7. Not that you don't ever get hurt, but you can't live a life that way. Because what you do is you change the ground where the Word of God is to be planted. Have you ever thrown seed on hard ground? All it does is lay on top. All it does is lay on top. You've got to cultivate the heart. You've got to look at your heart, judge your heart. Is my heart, is it where it needs to be to receive the Word of God? Is my heart where it needs to be so that the Word can be planted on the inside of me and produce fruit? Because that's what we're after. We're after to be greater disciples of Jesus Christ than we have ever been before. So how do we stay God-centered? Let's look at the parable of the sower. We're going to go to Mark 4. Well, actually, we're going to go to Luke 8, I believe. Luke 8. But it is in Mark 4, it is in Luke 8, and it is in Matthew 13. But Luke 8 in verse 15 states this: "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. Oh, that's a good word right there. With patience. You know, there are some things that pop up within 2 or 3 days. And there are some things that just, for whatever reason, take a lot longer. I'll just do a pop quiz. Let's see how many of you remember this. What is one thing I refuse to grow anymore? Oh my gosh, I can't believe you remembered that. Jalapenos. Because I planted jalapenos. I was excited. I wanted hot jalapenos. I like hot. I love them pickled too. Those are the best. But hot jalapenos. And so I grew them. The plant popped up. I'm waiting. A month goes by. Nothing. 2 months goes by. Nothing. 3 months goes by. I'm thinking, this plant's dead. What's wrong with this plant? I got a dud. I have dud plants. I got dud seed here. Nothing is producing. So I got on Google and searched. It takes 6, 7, 8 months. 9 months to get a jalapeno. Like for $1, I could get a peck at the store. For $1. I am not waiting 8, 9 months for jalapenos. This is ridiculous. And then if you got kids like mine, they're destroying the plant before it ever produces anything. But some things take a little while, so you must have patience. You got to plant the word and know that it is producing. God says, I watch over my word. That ought to get you happy. God watches over the word. So what must you do? Just prepare the heart. Put the word in and then let God be God. See, your job isn't even to do anything with it except to keep it in there. Quote it, read it, believe it, water it. And God says, I will cause it to pop up. I will cause it to produce. There's nothing I can do physically to that seed. I can't hook electricity up to that seed and make it go any faster than what it's going. I can't even make it do anything. I'm not the one who has the chemical reaction in the seed to cause it to spread roots. It is already in the seed itself to do that. When you plant the word of God, you can't do anything. Believe hard enough, do enough to cause it to take root. Just put the word in and let God watch over his word, which always performs. The word of God will always produce a harvest. Your job is to put it in. Oh, I remember hearing as I grew up, if you would just believe with your heart. And I remember as a kid, how do you do that? How do you do that? And I would be praying and I'd be like, God, I'd flex like right here. God, my heart is involved. I am believing. I am believing. And I've tried to make my heart get involved in the process because no one explained it to me. They spoke enough Christianese that I didn't understand. And until you've been around long enough, you may not understand what all your brothers and sisters see. And you may think they're very weird, because they are. They are. But to believe with your heart, to believe with your heart is just to put the word of God on the inside of you. Place the word of God on the inside of you. Quote it, believe it, water it, and it will produce fruit. Woo! Good ground represents a good heart. We have to keep our hearts good. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you 3 points, but not today. Oh, so sad, so sad. Yeah. If I gave you everything I got. No, I'm just kidding. With time, we're only going to make it to number one. But how about I just give you the points and then we'll come back to them? All right, did that make you feel better? All right. See, I'm willing to change. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm willing to. Number one, a humble heart. Number two, a holy heart. And number three, a heavenly heart. And I want to give you, you know, just a little bit of seed or a hook for next week. a holy heart, it is not what you think. If you've had any religious teaching at all, you will not know what a holy heart is. And we'll get into that next week. But this week, a humble heart. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Excuse me, 13. Let's get to Matthew 13. Before I went to Bible school, my pastor, Pastor Herman Knapp, he was of the Church of God denomination. He told me one thing. He says, Tim, I'm going to give you one piece of advice, only one, going to Bible school. He says, after you, you know, during, before, during, and after, be teachable. Always be teachable. Don't ever come to a place where you won't hear someone else's point of view on the word. Don't ever come to a place where you believe you know everything there is to know about a scripture. Never come to that place. As long as you are teachable, you can continue to grow with God. But the moment you become unteachable, it will stunt your growth. So let me give you this in scripture. As long as your heart is humble, your heart is cultivated to receive seed, you will continue to produce a harvest. The moment you think you know everything and let it become hardened, the fowl of the air will eat all the seed that is on top of the ground. And your revelation will stop where it is. And my desire is to never stop learning, hearing, and fellowshipping with God. Matthew 13, are you there? Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, while thou speakest to them in parables. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Isn't that interesting? Let me just say this. Some people it can be given to and some people not given to. So what camp do you want to make sure you're in? The ones that understand are given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Verse 12, and for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away. God is not a socialist. That went over really well this morning. God is not a socialist. He actually says with his word, I'm going to give you my word. If I have, you know, let's just do two groups of people right here. Nikki, I'm so sorry. I can't, you know, pastor. I've got to lean toward the pastor. So if God gives these two people word, and Pastor Chuki's doing with the word, he's planting the word, he's receiving the harvest. But for some reason, Nikki has hardened her heart. God will look and say, well, okay, take that word, give it to Pastor Chuki. What a socialist will do is say, you know what? You're producing a whole lot. Let me give some to her. She ain't producing nothing. God is not a socialist. Can I just say this? You don't have to like it. You have to learn it. You don't have to like any of the processes. There are some things that I wish God would let me do that he says no to. And you know what I got to do? Okay. All right. I'll fall in line. I may not understand why, may not even be something I would personally want to do. But guess what, Lord? You said it, so I'm going to change. I'm going to follow after you. Because I know there's a key to me getting into my blessing by following God's word. Where did I leave off? Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in the parables, because they seeing see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. They are so set in religion, they can't even understand the one who created the word. The one who gave them the Torah. They are so set in religion, they couldn't even get the message that the one who created the Torah, the one who gave them the word, they're ignoring his sight and his word on the subject. Because they have hardened their heart because of the teachings of man. They don't hear, they don't understand. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy. my goodness, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Now, it doesn't mean it's slimy and disgusting, which I guess it could be. But what it means, this word gross here, is dull, callous, or hard. You ever get a blister? You got some callous parts that they've dried up. You work with your hands, they've dried up. You can put lotion on a callus. It ain't going to do anything. It ain't really going to help that callus at all. You know what you got to do? You got to sand that, or you got to scrub it, or how many of you ladies go to pedicures and manicures? Okay, I don't know. Help me out here. Now, this used to be the way they did it. I don't know, because my mother has her own spa, so I know how these things work. They had this thing that looks like a planer. And it has a razor blade attached to it, and they go over it, and it scrapes calluses and very thin sheets of skin that is disgusting. Or they use something like a grater, a cheese grater, or maybe more like a zester, smaller, like a zester, and scrape that mess off. Do they still do it that way? I hear a resounding yes. Because you know what they understand? Lotion will not go into a callus. You got to remove the callus. If your heart is dull and callous, you will not be able to receive the word of God. So you have got to apply God's word. And the Bible says his word is sharp as a two-edged sword, dividing heart from sunder. So what has to happen is God's word, you've got to let it come in and get rid of that callus, just to prepare your heart to receive the word so it can grow. That is disgusting and good all at the same time. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. The question was, why do you speak in parables? Because the people have a heart problem. Can I tell you something? Have you ever known anybody with a heart problem? One of the first signs, you know, they're tired all the time. They're short of breath. They can't do the things they used to do. And so in the body of Christ, we have a heart problem. And when it comes to the things of God, we're tired. We've seen it. We've done it. I've been hurt a million times. I've tried this and nobody stood with me. People mocked me. People made fun of me. People in my church didn't stand with me. I was hurt too many times. I'm tired. I don't even want to deal with it anymore. That is a callous heart. That is a callous heart. And when we harden our heart, the seed of the Word of God, we will not know the mysteries of the Lord. If you see someone who is bringing in a harvest and you say, I'm doing the same thing they're doing, I'm reading the same word they're reading, why am I not having the same results as they are? My question to you this morning is, how is your heart? The seed of the Word of God, it goes into the ground, which is the heart. Now, I'm pointing toward my heart, but your spirit man, the seed goes on the inside of you. How are you? Where are you physically? Where are you spiritually? Where are you mentally? I want to read one more scripture, maybe three. Ezekiel 36. I want to give you hope. You may say, Pastor, that's me. My heart has been hurt. And we'll read it in a few minutes. But God came to heal the brokenhearted. There was a time in my life
that someone else's sin destroyed me. Someone else's sin broke my heart. Emotionally, I was devastated. Physically, it was hard to function because somebody else broke my heart. I'm here to tell you, God heals the brokenhearted. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God tells us that He will cause our heart to soften. He is the one that has that little whatever that thing is. He is the one. We have to trust Him. The harder our heart gets, the harder the ground is. The more we refuse to allow God into our life to soften our heart, to lead us in the right direction, the more of the mysteries we are missing. The more of the fruit we are not producing. Can I tell you something? I want to be very honest to you, with you. As your pastor, my life is not producing all the fruit that I want it to produce. But that does not mean I'm going to sit down here and say, "Why, God, I've done everything I know to do. I don't know how much more of my life can I give you? I work for you, for God's sakes. You're my boss. I'm paid to spend time with you. How much more do I need to do, God? It's never enough. It's never going to be enough." I've even heard this in marriages. It's never going to be enough. I do so much. It's never going to be enough. So what are you going to do, quit? You're just going to sit down and quit and give up? No. We're going to keep doing. We're going to keep moving. And a lot of people are looking for one big thing to change everything. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little bitty things that you do that make things go wrong. But can I tell you something? The opposite's true. It's the little bitty things you continue to do to make everything go right. There's something about maintaining. And in the Word, we have to maintain the Word. Now, Isaiah, did we read Ezekiel right? Yeah, okay. I'm just getting so lost and enjoying myself, I don't even know what I have or have not done. Isaiah 57. I'm going to read Isaiah 57 in the Psalms chapter 10. You don't have to go there. Isaiah 57 and 15 says, "Thus saith the high and lofty." Who are we talking about? God's high and lofty. "One that inhabits eternity." Well, now we know we're talking about God. He inhabits eternity. "Whose name is what? Holy." You need to say that with some attitude. You can't say that just, God, you're so holy. No. God is holy. Oh, man, I'm in the wrong church this morning. I see. I need to be back in the old Pentecostal churches. Because then I could back up when I said it. See, y'all are not ready for that. You're not ready for that. You got to back up a little bit. Ha! God is holy. Oh, holy. Oh, see, y'all ain't ready for that. You're getting close. You're getting close, but you're not there yet. But God is holy. He says, "I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also." Let me say that again. "With him also that is of contrite and of humble," what? "Spirit. To receive the spirit of humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones." God is saying, "I will dwell with the holy ones." I don't know if I can keep it to myself what holy really means. Oh, I want to scream right now. Oh, I got to tell you, I can't wait till next week. I can't wait till next week. Holy, we'll go into greater detail next week, okay? Because I ain't got time. Holy means set apart. Holy does not mean sinless. Holy does not mean blameless. Holy does not mean perfect. God says, I will go down to them. I am high. I am lofty. I am set
apart, but I will go down to those who set themselves apart from the world, who's not sinless, who's not blameless, who's not doing everything perfect, but they have set themselves apart, and I will go down with them and raise them up with me. Oh, I am holy. I am set apart. The world will look at me and say, he is peculiar. He is different. You want to know why? I have made myself different. I have set myself apart in thinking, in mentality, in the way I do things. The way I love my wife is different than the way the world loves their wives. I treat my children the way God tells me to, not the way all this psychobabble. You'll mess your kid up. I'm not preaching against psychology. I think it will help you. Some of you, I would encourage you. No, I'm just kidding. But if you listen to everything that comes through all and down the stream of how you're supposed to do things, you'll mess your children up. Follow. Because can I tell you something? I have to deal with Eliana different than I do with Lucy. And what works with Lucy does not work with Eliana. They are two different children. You better rely on the Spirit of God to lead and guide you into all that you do. Set your life apart. Psalms 10 and verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desires of the humble. Not the prideful. Not those who haven't set themselves apart. But God hears the desires of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart. Thou will cause their ear to hear. What is he preparing our hearts for? What is he preparing our ears to hear? The holy word of God. God will cause those who will say, Lord, I've been in the church all my life. I'm not getting the results that I want. I know that the problem is not with you. Yeah. I know, God. Can I tell you something? I've heard people say this and I don't understand it. I'm angry with God right now. I'm angry with God. I am angry. I have never been angry with the Lord. Not that bad things have not happened in my life. They have. But it's never made me angry with him. I think the reason we get angry with God is because we don't understand him. We don't know him. He's infallible. He is infallible. I'm angry with the enemy. He's a liar. He's a thief. And those kind of go hand in hand together. I'm angry with the enemy, but I am not angry with God. Isn't that the trick of the enemy? Cause us to be angry with God so that our hearts will harden and we will not receive his word. I said I was only going to read a couple more. Let me go to Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. One translation says those that were shattered by sin. I want to tell you something this morning. You may have had a hardened heart because of hurt, or maybe you have a broken heart this morning. We're going to open these altars and we're going to pray for the brokenhearted.